last two Sunday evenings, we discussed five faithful sayings that were being circulated among church members in the first century. And that, of course, was encouraging and uplifting to know what were some of the things that they regarded as the most important. This evening, however, by way of contrast, we want to discuss three unfaithful sayings that have been circulated among some members of the church in the 21st century. And let's just begin. These are things not that I have ever heard in this congregation, but they have been circulated in congregations near here. And so I know that sometimes these things have been repeated, and maybe you have heard some of them. So let's begin with the first one. The New Testament is not a law book, it's a love letter. This is what some pride themselves in saying, as though there is something wrong with obedience. The New Testament is not a law book, it's a love letter. Well, that's one of the favorite ploys of false teachers to create a false dichotomy. That is, an either-or that is not genuine. Now, there are some either-ors that do exist. You used to could say this, either you are a male or a female. I don't know today if that's the case, but up until the last 50 years, you could safely say that. Either you are a male or a female. But there are some things, either this angle has 90 degrees in it and it is a right angle, or it's not. So there are some either-or situations. But that's not the case here. Does love have to exclude law? Does law have to exclude love? No, they can work together, they harmonize together, as in the scripture reading. Take a look at that again. It talks about the importance of loving one another at the end of verse 5. And then notice what it says. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. What are commandments? Well, they're laws, they're statutes, they're principles. So this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. This is how you define love. I'm afraid some people that want to contrast law against love do not understand either one of those. So love is walking according to the commandments. Remember that Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, yes, you will keep my commandments. That's how we define love. Jesus so defined it, and John echoes that in the passage we read from 2 John 4 through 6. What about Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Can you call Jesus Lord? Can you say that you love him if you do not do the things that he commands? And of course, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Again, we made mention of John 14 and verse 15. Notice just a little ways further in the text, in John 14, 21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The New Testament certainly emphasizes love. The two greatest commandments, Matthew 22, 37 through 39, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second one is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Certainly, those are found in the New Testament, and we need to take those to heart. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Or John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Commandment and love in the same verse. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. We even are taught to love our enemies in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. So, is there any question but what the New Testament teaches love? I don't know how you could read the New Testament and overlook that. It's there. It's in Matthew. It's in Luke. It's in John. It's in some of the other passages we're going to look at a little bit later on. You cannot fail to miss the emphasis on love. But does that exclude law? No, we've already seen some passages that include it as part of the definition of love, keeping the commandments. And in fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 25, the New Testament is called the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. So we do find that the New Testament is a law book of sorts. It's the perfect one, but it is also something that emphasizes love as well. And one must not only know the law, one must keep the law. Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. God expects us to keep his laws. The writer of the song, Give Me the Bible, Priscilla Owens, had it exactly right when she has in the chorus, precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. She made the correct observation from what she read in the New Testament. Law and love combining. They're not polar opposites, as some would have us to believe. By the way, she also wrote, we have an anchor and Jesus saves. But God combines law and love. Just as faith results in obedience, so does love. Jesus taught that hearing does not do any good unless accompanied by obedience. Let's take a look at this passage, Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What? Oh, man, I've always been taught that all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus, and that opens the door. No, not quite. At least Jesus didn't think so. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? He who does, not just hears, but does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he gives the illustration about building your house upon a rock versus building it on the sand. The one who builds it on the sand hears but doesn't do. The one who builds it on the rock hears and obeys. what he hears. So obedience is a necessity. So is love. Law and love are combined in the New Testament. So it's not proper to try to separate them and put them at odds with one another. Failure to keep God's precepts means there's a lack of faith and a lack of love. But now let's go on to another expression that has been voiced in this area at one time or another. The Bible doesn't say not to do it. The Bible doesn't say not to do it. You know what people usually use that to defend, don't you? The use of instrumental music. Oh, well, you can't find a passage in the New Testament that says don't do it. Do I have to? How about you find one that authorizes it? The person who makes this comment has no clue, and that's not an exaggeration. He has no clue how biblical authority works, or he wouldn't make such a comment. First of all, is it necessary for God to provide a list of things that the Bible does not specifically condemn? Okay. Does it teach not to use pizza and Mountain Dew for the Lord's Supper? Now, I know some of these people over here, and they like pizza. And some of them like Mountain Dew. Now, all of them should, but but some of them do. And I haven't had any of them come up here yet and say, where does the Bible say not to use pizza and Mountain Dew for the Lord's Supper? Fortunately, they know better than to say that. But that's the principle. Where's the Bible say not to do it? Does it say not to use incense in worship? You know, in the Old Testament, the priest went into the tabernacle. There was incense. Why don't we bring in some censers and have some stands here and have incense? Does the New Testament say not to do that? No, it doesn't. But that's not the question. Question is, where is it authorized? Where does it say in the New Testament that when we're singing, we can't get up and dance at the same time? Or clap hands? Or use instrumental music? The New Testament is silent about all of those. Does the New Testament forbid doing calisthenics while we're praying? I wouldn't try that if you're leading prayer. You might get a little out of breath. But can the rest of the congregation do calisthenics? Is there anything that says not to do that in the New Testament? Does it teach that one cannot announce the amount every person is giving when the collection plate is passed? Oh, Brother Summers, no check today. What? You left it in the office. Uh-huh. We hear that a lot. Or, what? You're only giving $50 today? I know your income's a lot better than that. Now, is there something that says don't do that? No, but I wouldn't advise it. I don't think people would take kindly to that. The point is, on anything that we do or practice, is it authorized in the New Testament? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, that's whatever you teach, what you do in word, what you teach, and whatever you do in deed, that is what do you practice? So what we teach or what we practice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by his authority, in other words, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. We also have some examples of those who did what was not authorized, such as Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Notice the way that this is worded in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What does that mean? That means they didn't have authority to do what they did. They offered strange fire. They got the fire from somewhere other than where God had authorized it. Now, you know, some diehards would probably have Nadab and Abihu lying on the floor in ashes saying, "Where did God say not to do this?" But it was too late. God had already punished him. And he shows us his attitude towards doing things he is not authorized. So when somebody says, "Where's the New Testament say not to do it?" please tell them that they are asking the wrong question and that they do not understand Bible authority. You have to have a "thus saith the Lord" to do what you're doing. God didn't sit down and write everything you weren't supposed to do. And you see that principle in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, where Jesus could not be a priest on earth. Why not? Because God said the Levites were priests. So, did God say Judah couldn't? He didn't have to. He authorized the Levites. He did not authorize anyone from Judah from being a priest, and he would not make an exception even for his own son. There had to be a change of the law and a change of the priesthood so Jesus could become high priest. He could never be high priest under the law of Moses because he was not authorized to be high priest in that situation. Well, that then brings us to the third unfaithful saying that some have circulated and repeated. And that is, "I just want to love everybody." Well, what could be wrong with that? Nothing, except if you understand the context in which it is meant. We ought to want to love everybody, as we've already talked about previously. But this unfaithful saying is usually stated with respect to avoiding controversy. And it's built on two assumptions. Number one, that controversy is bad. And number two, love avoids controversy. Neither one of those is true. So let's talk about those for just a moment. There is such a thing, by the way, as frivolous controversy. There are controversies we don't need to have any part of. We don't need to be involved in. They're not productive. It doesn't really matter one way or the other. And here's one of those. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, we find out that there was a rivalry among the apostles. Which of them it was who would do this thing? And there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, maybe that was just good-natured, but it didn't need to be done, and it certainly didn't need to be done on the night Jesus was betrayed. It was frivolous. And if they were sincerely trying to determine which one would be the greatest, then at the very core, they have the wrong motives for doing so. Love requires us to be patient, but not refrain from something that might be considered negative or something that along those lines. Let's look at a few more passages of Scripture, and some of these are going to deal with love also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul wrote, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good, both for yourselves and for all. However, to love somebody and to do that which is good for them also includes rebuking them and correcting them. And in fact, these are motives that parents have. Going back to the book of Proverbs, we notice Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, where Solomon writes, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him," notice, "loves him, disciplines him promptly." Let's also notice Proverbs chapter 23, 13 and 14. "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Now, God also disciplines us because he loves us, we find out in the book of Hebrews. And notice that one of the things that the Word of God does is to rebuke. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof." That's of a rebuking nature, to show somebody that they're wrong about something. "For correction," that's to show them what is right. Here's the wrong thing to do, here's the right thing to do. "For instruction in righteousness." The Word of God is given to us for that very purpose. In one occasion, Paul rebuked Peter. He talks about it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "I withstood him to his face because he was blamed." And he did it publicly. Why? Did Paul do that to make himself look good and to make Peter look small? No. He did it so that Peter would repent of his wrong behavior by not fellowshipping Gentiles. Peter did not hold that against Paul for the public correction that he gave him. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, he talks about Paul. And he doesn't talk about him in a derogatory way. What he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." He didn't hold that against Paul, that he had rebuked him. He was worthy of blame. He recognized that. And so to rebuke someone is what you do out of love if you have the proper motive. Love is even the motive, actually, from withdrawing fellowship from someone. We want them to know that we love them, but that they are going in the wrong way and that they need to repent. That's the purpose for it. And so that will cause somebody to repent if they can be reached by brethren. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 5:15 with that definition of love. He also wrote 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, those characteristics of what love is. But that did not mean that he loved error or those promoting error. He was not one who would have said, "Oh, I just want to love everyone." Well, that's true if you understand how love works, but that's not true in the context in which that's said. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 16. The same Paul who gave such great definitions of love also wrote this in Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul advised everyone to love one another, but not that which comes from Satan, not that which is false teaching, not that which is error. Notice also Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Now remember, this is only a few verses after talking about not apprehending but reaching forward, a great inspirational passage about going forward, pressing toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And just a few verses later, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Paul was not shy to warn people. He warns Timothy against Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander, and mentions them by name because they were taking the part of Satan in what they were teaching and advocating. So Paul spoke of love and also encouraged brethren to be sound in the faith. Now Peter, let's look at him for a moment. Peter wrote some great things also. Love the brotherhood, 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. But Peter also wrote some other things along those lines. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous." What a great passage, extolling the virtue of love and practicing it towards our brethren. Back up to chapter 1 and verse 22, and Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So there can't be any question about the emphasis that Peter put upon love. And yet, look at what he writes in his second letter, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Yes, Peter said that brethren ought to love one another fervently with a pure heart, but not false teachers. Now, you can love them to the point of trying to get them out of their false teaching, but if they refuse to budge, you've got a choice. Do you love the church enough to withdraw fellowship from these people who are leading them astray and will cause them to be lost? Or do you love the false teacher? You can't just say, "Oh, I just want to love everybody." You can't love false teachers and let them get away with what they're trying to do. It would be great for everyone to love one another, and we will in heaven. But on earth, we have to deal with problems that are brought in by unprincipled people who are in reality serving Satan. John is often called the apostle of love. And it's no wonder because of some of the things that he writes. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, for example, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Or verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Or we could go over to 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But right in the midst of those passages extolling love, look what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, these two thoughts are not a dichotomy any more than law and love. It is possible to love and still be on the lookout for false prophets and false teachers. Every one of these, Peter, Paul, John, all did the same thing. They all spoke of love, but warned against the false teachers that were making inroads against some in the church. By the way, John is also the one, the apostle of love, who wrote 2 John 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If any comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. No one can dispute the love that Jesus had for all mankind. He gave his life for all of us, but he was no stranger to controversy. Remember when he said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Remember when he warned his disciples against the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 16 and verse 12. He taught that the traditions of the Pharisees subverted the commandments of God. He called out the Pharisees in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! 8 times he began a verse that way. On one occasion, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Why didn't they just say to Jesus, well, we just want to love everyone? But here's what they did in Luke chapter 4. Beginning with verse 28, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 28, then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. They tried, but they did not succeed. Jesus' teachings annoyed them no end. His purging of the temple probably did not win him the Irenic Spirit of the Year Award. You know, that's what so many of the liberals like to say. Oh, he has such an Irenic spirit. I don't think they'd let Jesus into their midst, do you? They wanted to kill him. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Jesus didn't say when these things happened, well, I guess I better not be controversial now. I better hush, or I just better preach on love only, or something like that. John chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And they wanted to kill him for that statement. John chapter 8, verse 59, after he said, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, John chapter 10, verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Jesus did not avoid controversy. It is not wrong to be controversial. People need controversy so they can contrast light with darkness, so that they can separate truth from error. That does not mean you don't love them. Actually, it means you do, so that you can give them that choice. Maybe some who want to avoid controversy are just lazy. I think I read that somewhere today. Anyway, there are three unfaithful sayings that we have dealt with this evening. The Bible is a love letter, not a law book. No, it's both. It encourages both love and the keeping of the perfect law of liberty. The Bible doesn't say not to. That's never been the point. Where does the Bible authorize us to do what we do in worship? And I just want to love everybody. Well, that's a noble purpose, as long as you realize that does not exclude being controversial. That does not exclude rebuking people and telling them when they're wrong. This evening we haven't dealt with matters of salvation, but if you know what you need to do, we stand ready to help you, assist you. If you've repented of your sins and are willing to confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we're ready to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. And God is willing to add you to the body of Christ, the church. If you have heard some of these sayings, hopefully you are better prepared to answer them if you were not before. But also, if you have gone astray and need to come back to your first love, we invite you to do that too, while we stand and while we sing.